So what do we do then when God doesn't seem to rise up and act against the things that we think he should rise up to act against? I don't know about you, but it drives me absolutely crazy when I see so many things that if I were God for a day, if I were God for a day, there would be so many things I would take care of immediately. I would immediately shut down all of the children's hospitals because I would have healed all the sick children. I would immediately shut down all nursing homes because I would have reduced the age of all those that are in there back to the 30s. Well, for some of you, maybe it would be like the 40s or 50s. Because I would immediately punish nations and terrorist groups who in unfaithfulness and out of pure anger and meanness kill the innocent. You make me God for a day, and I tell you this, a lot of what you're going to see is pure anger. I'm going to be angry with death. I'm going to be angry with sin. I'm going to be angry with sickness. I'm going to be angry with the way in which other human beings treat other human beings. And I'm going to bring an end to all of these criminals that our justice system sometimes can't seem to bring to justice. You make me God for a day, and I'm going to be very angry, and you're going to see my anger displayed against all of the unrighteousness and injustice that is present in our world. Do I have any votes? You see, you should say no, because you don't want me to be God for a day. Now, I'll be honest with you, I get furious with God. One of my dear friends came into my office once a couple of years ago, one of the guys I teach with at the seminary, and he burst into my office and plopped down in the chair facing my desk and told me about a great disappointment in his life. And with his eyes closed to slits and his teeth baring, he looked across at me, and you could see the fury in his face. And he said, "I'm not talking to him." I was glad he was talking to me, and I understood why he wasn't talking to God. You know, I appreciated that very much, because at least he was being honest. Sometimes you and I grow so furious with God over his inactivity. Sometimes you and I grow so angry with God over his passivity. At least what appears to passivity to us. How could he let this rapist go free and allow this 8-year-old little girl to die of cancer? Why? And so at least this dear friend had the honesty to express the fact that he didn't agree with what the Lord in heaven was doing. The attributes of God frequently are a double-edged sword, at least to us. We love his righteousness, except when he displays it towards us. We love righteousness when he displays it towards an unrighteous person who we know and believe to be unrighteous, but we don't appreciate it when his righteousness comes to bear upon us for our own unrighteousness. We love his patience when he doesn't strike us down because of our iniquity and hardness of heart, but we get so furious with him and put out with him when he is patient with those who are being unjust and unmerciful towards us. The attributes of God are often experienced as a double-edged sword. Come with me to the book of Numbers, where we run into a story in chapter 14 that should impact all of us. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." See, this is the way that the people of Israel are now complaining. The Lord God of Israel has brought them out of the land of Egypt across the Red Sea. He is with them, providing for them daily, guiding them both by day and by night as he takes them to the promised land. But they've run into some hardships. The desert is hard. The desert is dry. They're not getting the variety of food. They want a cafeteria, and there's only one thing on the menu. It's hot during the day. It's cold at night. They feel insecure. They're unhappy. They're uncomfortable. They're thirsty. They're hungry. And all of a sudden, Egypt starts to look so doggone good. They start thinking about their bed back in Egypt, their fires back in Egypt, the fact that they were able to choose whatever they wanted to have for dinner, their friends back in Egypt, their schools back in Egypt, their jobs back in Egypt. And all of a sudden, Egypt starts looking so good that now they want another leader. Right, they begin to think that Moses is not the leader they want because Moses hadn't taken them where they want to go as fast as they want to get there. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.'" So in addition to all of the heat and the cold, the boring diet, the stress of the wandering, they're exceedingly also afraid of those who occupy the land, convinced that they can't take them. Verse 10, "But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land.'" So Moses and the Lord are having a conversation here, and the Lord is ready to strike the people of Israel down, and Moses intervenes and appeals to God that if he doesn't fulfill his promise to this nation, that the surrounding nations will view him as weak and impotent and unable to fulfill his promise. Now I want you to see how the Lord displays himself in verse 17. "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." And we know from the rest of Numbers 14, that's exactly what the Lord does. He forgives the people. He disciplines them and says that they're not going to enter the land, that it will be the succeeding generation, but he doesn't withdraw the promise from the people of Israel. He does not withdraw their inheritance from them. This generation isn't going to enter the land, but that doesn't mean that the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, won't eventually enter the land. They will. And so the Lord doesn't withdraw his promise. But because the Lord is slow to anger and overabounding with loving kindness, he forgives these people their sin, doesn't withdraw the promise from them, but disciplines them and doesn't allow them to enter into the land of promise. What I want you to see is the characteristic of God that is revealed foremost in this passage. Did you catch it? Verse 17. "Now, may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger." Now, I know that, I wish at times the Lord wasn't so slow. I'll bet things may have happened the last couple of weeks that you wished God would have acted more quickly on. But you see, the Lord God of the heavens is slow to anger. Keep that thought in your mind and come with me now to the next minor prophet that we are going to spend our time on Sunday mornings in this class, the prophet Nahum. The prophet Nahum. You'll find Nahum right after the prophet Micah and just before the prophet Habakkuk. Nahum is a prophet who is prophesying against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh, you'll recall, is the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were employed by the Lord to bring judgment upon the people of Israel. The Lord used the pagan nation of the Assyrians to punish the people of Abraham for their polytheism and for their unfaithfulness to him. But now the time has come to bring upon Nineveh its own judgment for its own wickedness. And so the Lord God raises up the prophet Nahum, who is prophesying against Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians. And notice how the prophecy begins. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Did you catch the word that appears three times? Did you catch it? It appears one time in the first line of verse 2. The Lord is jealous and avenging. And then appears in the second line of verse 2, the Lord takes vengeance. And then it appears in the third line of verse 2, the Lord takes vengeance. The prophecy of Nahum begins by identifying the Lord of Israel, the only true God who exists. The prophecy of Nahum begins by declaring that this God is a God of vengeance. He brings his wrath and judgment upon those who mess around with his people. Even when he has employed those people for his purposes of discipline. And so three times, Nahum proclaims to Nineveh and to us that the Lord God of Israel is a God of vengeance, of anger, and of payback. You see, in Hebrew, back in the olden days, you couldn't open up a Word document and select bold if you wanted to highlight or emphasize a term. You couldn't select italics in order to highlight a term. You couldn't select underline in order to emphasize a term as you were writing out your prophecy. In Hebrew, you didn't underline a word if you wanted to emphasize it or write it larger on the page. Instead, if you wanted to emphasize a concept, if you wanted to emphasize a term, what you did was repeat it. And so three times, the Lord God wants you to know something about him. He is vengeful. He will judge the guilty. And so do not miss that, Nineveh, and do not miss that, members of the Sunburst class. The Lord God Almighty is vengeful, and Nahum wants you to see it right up. You don't have to wake up at night wondering if God is going to bring justice to those who are unjust. He is vengeful. But I want you to see the attribute that is displayed first, in verse 3. And here is the agony of the characteristics of God. The Lord is slow to what? Don't you hate it? Don't you absolutely hate it? You know, you get a lot more amens when you preach the vengeance of the Lord. Particularly when the people of God are seeing injustice and unrighteousness all around them. You get a lot more amens when you preach the vengeance of God. We like seeing it displayed three times. You know what makes us crazy? Is right after the prophet talks about God being vengeful, he throws this one in again. Slow to anger. Would the reader of Joel chapter 2, verse 13, stand up and read Joel 2, 13 for us?
Bring your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity.
Slow to anger. Someone read Jonah 4, 2 for us.
Prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were slow to anger. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity."
Slow to anger. Someone read Psalm 86 and verse 15 for us.
But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Slow to anger. Psalm 103 and verse 8. To anger. Psalm 145, verse 8.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness.
Slow to anger. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Slow to anger. The Lord is vengeful. The Lord will deal out that which is coming to them who move against his people. The Lord will bring judgment upon the unrighteous and the unjust. He will bring judgment upon those who fail to be merciful and who fail to be compassionate. But he is slow to anger. Would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. A man who is slow to anger, or patient, if you prefer a more common translation, a man who is slow to anger has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Or if you prefer, a wise man is slow to anger, but a fool is quick-tempered. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a man slow to anger calms a quarrel. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Better a man who is slow to anger than a warrior, a man who controls his temper, than one who takes a city. God is a vengeful God, and don't you dare forget it. You proclaim his vengeance to the nations, and you proclaim his vengeance to this nation. You proclaim his vengeance to the unrighteous, and you proclaim his vengeance to the unmerciful. You proclaim his vengeance upon those who are without compassion, and you proclaim his vengeance upon those who are without truth. But you remind them that he is slow to anger, wishing for them to come to repentance so that he might forgive them. And you remember that the Lord is calling upon you not to be vengeful. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't you be vengeful people. Instead, you be patient. Do not be quick-tempered. Settle quarrels. Do not start them. Play the wise woman, not the fool. And refuse to enter in to vengeance. Instead, cry out to the living Lord that he would make you a patient person who is slow to anger, quick to forgive, and who is overcome with loving kindness. The Lord is vengeful, I promise you. But it is to him that vengeance goes in his own timing. You imitate his patience. And so, Father, we cry out to you by the Spirit, for our souls are unsatisfied. We live in a world in which we so desperately desire you to act quickly, and we desire for you to act steadfastly, and we so desire you to rise up and to bring justice upon those who require it. We so want you to exercise your vengeance. But Father, by the Spirit of God who indwells us, would you help us to hand vengeance over to you? And would you display within us the virtue of patience and of being slow to anger? Would you empower us by the Spirit to be those who settle quarrels rather than those who start them? By the power of the Spirit, would you strengthen us to be those who forgive rather than those who seek to bring punishment? We ask for your hand upon us through Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.